hearts, and help us, Lord, to understand what it means to have a divided heart. And then, Lord, if we have one, help us to remove it. We thank you for all the wonderful ways that you move in our life. And we know that's of your will, that we don't have a divided heart. So we ask you to do that for us and to open our eyes to the truth. And may you be glorified in the preaching of your word. In Christ's name, amen. Text is part, of course, of the Sermon on the Mount. Most people don't think of Jesus as a preacher, or maybe you do. I thought of him as just revealing his word, but he is, in every sense of the word, preaching in exactly the same way I am doing it at the moment. And what he's doing in this verse is he's separating the good from the evil and the precious from the vile. He's causing separations. Now keep your Bible opens. I want you to follow with me here in a minute. And what he's doing is he's drawing a sharp line. That it's the line that I call the absolute line. He's drawing a sharp line that and discriminating between the two types of worshipers, the hypocrites and the genuine believers. Now look at verse 19. In verse 19, what did he do? He made a distinction between two types of treasures. There's earthly treasure and there's heavenly treasure. And in verses 22 and 23, he differentiated between the two eyes of wisdom, the single, that is the one that's filled with the light, and the evil, the one that's black and dead. And in our text, Jesus declares his people cannot serve two masters. You see, the thing about the Bible that makes it so easy to understand is that there's no frills, there's no fluff, and it's just simple. You are either for God or you are against God. You are either saved or you are lost. You are either going to heaven or you're going to hell. It makes it very simple to understand. Children understand. And the only time it gets difficult is when people don't want to believe it. Then they want to dress it up and put a lot of stuff on it. It's sort of like having a hot dog. If you have a hot dog and you want to taste a hot dog, you don't even use a bun. In Frankfurt, Germany, that's how they eat hot dogs. They eat hot dogs with nothing on it, not even on a bun. But what a lot of Christians in the church today want to do is they want to add mustard, chili, ketchup, and all manner of things to make it more appealing. I find it appealing being absolute. It's right or it's wrong. And there's no Tuesday or Wednesday specials. It's either right or it's wrong. Now, the lessons Jesus is the Lord is teaching us declares that you can't serve as his people. You cannot serve two masters. The lessons are vitally important to everybody who knows Christ as their Savior. Everybody. And that's especially true of God's ministers. People that stand in a pulpit. That's especially true to us. That we have to make sure, because Jesus did it, we have to make sure that we do it so that you understand those principles as well. Because if he preached there's a sharp distinction between the lost and the saved, and he taught that there's a difference between those who possess Christ and those who only profess Christ, the hypocrites, if he taught that, then shouldn't we teach the same things to the flock in our churches? Shouldn't we teach that? We should. Absolutely, we should. Shouldn't every pastor teach the flock there's only one master they can serve? Of course they should. Otherwise, if we don't do that, those who are listening, which side of the spiritual line will they line up on? Where they stand, which part of that line are they on? Are they standing on which side? How will they know if we don't teach them? Sad to report today, I do it every Sunday, it seems, it's sad to report that the modern church, the sharp line that the modern church sees that separate truth from error is being erased in the church. It's being erased. It's being blotted out. I dare say that all that's left is a dull gray line that many Christians like the hopscotch, back over and over and over. They hopscotch back and forth. because it suits him to do that. And as a result of that, many, many professing Christians think they can walk in the Spirit and love the world at the same time. It's sad to say that, but it is true. Many Christians believe that. They think they can worship the sovereign God with a divided heart, a heart for something else other than just God. But look at our text. It says it's impossible. No one can serve two masters, coming from the mouth of God himself, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. It means it is impossible for a believer to have a divided heart. That's what it means. God will not play second fiddle to anybody for any reason. The first commandment makes that abundantly clear. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. That means you'll love him with everything. There's nothing left out. Now, the first thing I'd have you note about the Sermon on the Mount is that it was addressed to the Jewish hearers. Jesus was correcting the false idea that they had about God's kingdom. They had a different meaning, and Jesus wanted to correct them. They had a vague idea of what it was like, eternal life would be like, under the leadership of the Messiah. They had a general idea, but their minds were mostly occupied with carnal things. Things like wealth, power, prestige, honor. The Jewish mind, there was no problem in having a divided heart. And I dare say that they felt there was nothing wrong with loving God and other things as well. And it's fair to say today, most professing Christians think basically the same thing. They do. They think they can love God and the world at the same time, and they can't. But I'm here to tell you this morning that Demas couldn't do it. Paul testifies to that in 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. He left him. Paul's in prison, going to be executed. See ya, don't want to be ya. And he left. Judas Iscariot, he couldn't do it either. John 12:6, he said this, not because he cared about the poor, that's Judas, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. He wanted the money, and he wanted God. He had a divided heart. Demas did the same thing. And in our text, Jesus Christ himself is telling us, his disciples, that we can't do it either. No one can serve two masters. You'll hate the one or love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon both. You can't do it. It's impossible to do. And if you think you can divide your heart between God and the world, you know what you're doing? You're lying to yourself. You're deceiving yourself. You're saying you can do something that God says you can't do. And worst of all, that kind of deception puts you in danger of judgment. First commandment is clear. A genuine believer's mind and heart must be fixed on God for all things. As best we can, every single day we get up, as best we can, we're to live our lives for God with all of our heart and without reservation. I get up in the morning, or you get up in the morning, all to God I give the glory. Thank you, Lord. Having breakfast, thank you, Lord. Getting in the car, well, Lord, a lot of traffic. Get me through it and don't let me be hostile or angry. Thank you, Lord. Jesus' name. He's got to be without reservation, he has to be the primary event in our life. If you try and love God and the world at the same time, if you try to do that, you're going to fail. Proof verse. James 4, verse 4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God, hostility with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You can't befriend this world. There's nothing in this world that God likes. And I'm going to get to that in a second. And a spiritual healthy eye. And that's what we talk about a lot in this church, about having spiritual vision. A spiritual healthy eye will only look at the master's hand. Psalm 123, 1 and 2. To you I lift up my eyes, he writes, O you who are enthroned in heaven, in the heavens. Behold, as the eye of the servants look to the hand of the master, as the eyes of the maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy on us. That's where our focus has to be. Our text also gives us the results of what happens if we divide our hearts between God and the world. Jesus says in that text, for either he'll hate the one or love the other, or devote it to one or despise the other. Have we not seen that in our life in other things? Haven't you had two things in your life that you loved them both and you couldn't do it till finally you just gave up on one and said, I don't care about that one anymore. I'm going to love this one. I want this one. But you can't do it. You can't love them both. You can only love one. And if you don't, if you have something that you loved and you don't love it anymore, many times you despise it. Why did I have that? I didn't need that. You can't love God and anything else. He has to be the primary thing. But let me make that clear to those naysayers who say, well, there goes another one saying it's got to be God, God, God. Yeah, that's right. But here's the other part of it, okay? We love everything. God said, put a touch of love on everything you do. Do everything in love. So yes, I love God. I put him ahead of everything. But that doesn't mean that I can't go out and I can't in the world and buy a car, own a home, go to a movie. It doesn't mean that. It simply means that God has to be the primary event in my life, the main event in my life. That's what he's saying. And to give you a better understanding of why man can't serve God and mammon, you have to go to the original language when you look at this text. The Greek word for serve, okay, doesn't mean occasional service. It doesn't mean ring when you need me. It doesn't mean that. It refers to a doulos. And a doulos was a bondservant. And a bondservant was somebody who was a servant who had a master. And then when his servitude was finished, he loved the master so much that he decided he would spend the rest of his life serving that master, and he was called a doulos, that is, a slave who made himself a slave to the master. And they would take and put a hole in his ear, and when you saw a servant like that, you knew that he was a servant, that he made himself a servant to a master, dedicated his life to him. And that's what that word serve means in Scripture, the Greek word for serve. Romans 6:22 tells us a bondservant is the property of his master. But now that you have been set free from sin, Paul writes, and have become slaves of God, and he uses the word slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. You are the bondservant. If you're a disciple of Christ, you are a doulos. You are a bondservant to your master, Jesus Christ. He is your master. He's your Lord. He's your King. He's your Savior. He's got a ton of names, and one of them is master. And the slave, the doulos slave that dedicated his life to his master, is not talking about the kind of slave you see on television where they're beating him and putting him in boats and shackles. This person wanted to be there. He was treated as part of the family in the same way you're treated part of God's family. Ephesians 2:19 says, he told them that before Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the promises of God, and without hope and without God in the world. And then in 19, he says, now you're members of the household. You're his doulos. You're his servant. Wonderful stuff. And all of that means, and Matthew 22:37 says that you have to be totally devoted to God. And here's what Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's not just rhetoric. That's not just saying, okay, put it on a card and send it to me. That's not what he's doing. He's saying, that's how I want you to live. I'll give you the book. I'll give you the mind. I'll indwell you with the spirit. And I'll factory install all the equipment you need. Just do it. And so that means there's no reason not to. The only reason a person doesn't do that is because they don't have all of that. So you see, a bondservant is continually focused and subject to his master's will. And that's how we are. We should be as his disciples. And it also means it's impossible, if you do that, it's impossible for a bondservant to serve two masters. They can't do it. And it's also important to note, because some people have said that, well, it's about money. Well, it's also important to know that mammon doesn't just refer to money. It's not just money. The word also refers to any type of gain. And that comes from the Syriac interpretation of it. So whatever is accounted to us in this world as gain is considered mammon. Examples of that definition, of course, I'm going to give you biblical examples of it. Philippians 3:7, when Paul declares, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for Christ. Paul came from a wealthy family. He was an educated man. And when he got Christ, he realized that he was now a doulos to Christ. All of that stuff didn't matter. He didn't own anything because anything he owned, Christ owned. And the same applies to us. All of the stuff we have is all on loan. Our children are on loan. Our houses are on loan. Our health is on loan. Our age is on loan. Everything is on loan. God's in the loaning business and the regenerating business. Because when your loan is up and you leave this place, your regeneration will take you into heaven, soul and spirit. You'll be given a body to live there. And then one day, even the body you're sitting in will be made immortal and it'll be resurrected on judgment day and given back to you. Immortal, perfect, as it was meant to be, even in Eden. And for others, mammon is overindulging in worldly things. 1 John 2:16 covers all of it. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And what he's saying is, I'm not saying you shouldn't have that stuff. I want to make that clear. I'm simply saying it should not be your focus. Your focus should be God. Your focus should be walking and serving God with your life. In summary, when we serve ourselves in any way and we make a habit of it, we are serving mammon. When Jesus tells us twice in our text that you can't divide your heart between the kingdom, little kingdom of I and the little kingdom of God, you can't live in those two kingdoms. You have to live in one. I once heard a long time ago, the richest man in the world was Bill Gates at the time, and they asked him what it was like to be the richest man in the world. And I liked his answer. He said, you can only live in one house at a time. You can only eat one meal at a time. You can only drive in one car at a time. So basically, he's no different than us, except he eats better meals, lives in a bigger house, and has a better car. But it's still the same thing. It's okay to have things. Just don't make those things mammon. And the reason we shouldn't do that, and the text says that we must not or should not, rather it says you cannot serve God and mammon. It doesn't say you shouldn't, we must not or should not. It says you cannot. And I want you to pick up that one little word. You can't serve God and anything else. You can't serve them both. Here's why. God says, my son, give me your heart. Mammon says, no, give it to me. The flesh. God says, be content with what you have. Mammon says, get everything you can. God says, give to others. Mammon says, hold on to what you have and let others take care of themselves. You see, God's commands are the complete opposite of mammon's. They're diametrically opposed. That's why Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Why is it important to understand? Because although believers, as believers, we live in this world, 1 Peter 2:11 makes it abundantly clear that we are not citizens here. He says, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You see, we're just passing through this place. Once you become saved, your whole attitude changes, and it means that you understand that you're a new creature in Christ. You have a new federal head, which is Jesus Christ. You're no longer under Adam's federal head. You have a new life. You're living for a different reason, and you're living a different life. You're not a citizen here anymore. That doesn't mean you don't breathe the air, that you don't buy groceries or live in a, as I said, there's things here, but they can't be the primary event in your life. I have to stress that. And I stress it because we live in a time when things are the primary event in many people's lives. And number one would be the internet. The greatest liar next to Satan is the internet. And the reason? Because there's no truth. Why? Because first of all, everything, left or right, is all a matter of opinion, education, and bias. This is the only truth in this world, right here. I can go out into the world, not watch the news, vote, listen to what candidates are saying, vote for them, make my political thing. I can go to a doctor, and I can say, well, I have this problem and that problem, like your daughter, Wendy. If I had that problem, I go to the doctor say, okay, you got good news, you got bad news. I don't care, because I'm living under a different rule than the rest of the world. I don't belong here. I belong in heaven. This is a launching pad for me. That's all that it is. That's all it is for you. It's a launching pad. You ever see a Cape Canaveral launch, what they do? For days, that thing is up there. They're running all these tests on it, and then there's smoke coming out of it, and then comes the day they launch off. No different here. No different at all here. This is a launching pad. Which means while we're here, we're to live a peaceable life. We're to live a life here that's peaceable and passive. Yes, yes, Mike, we have enemies here. Yes. But we're looking at the enemy every time we look in the mirror. We're our own worst enemy. So yeah, the world is bad. Politics is bad. All of this is bad. But if you're not a citizen here, why do you care? If you go to a doctor and you think doctors are doing terrible things, who's in charge, the doctor or you? And if the doctor's in charge, then you're in the wrong world. You're in the wrong world. When I go to the doctor, I go to the doctor because I got a problem. And I know that the problem was given to me by God. I know the doctor was given to me by God. And no matter what the doctor does, it doesn't matter, because the end result is God's in charge of that too. You see, that's how you get through this life. That's how you see the glory of God in your life, that no matter what adversity it is or what's going on in your life, you know who's in charge. Now you ask yourself, if you have that, or you're worried about what's going on in the world, or you're serving the world, or you're living too much in the world, and believers do that. Don't kid yourself. They do that. And what do you get for it? Aggravation. I hear people say, I don't even want to pick up a paper or even look at the news. It's always the same. And it is. Then why do you do it? I don't know. I do. Because you want to. And what you're doing is you're listening to your flesh, and your flesh is getting the victory over you. You can't serve both God and mammon. You can't do it. Well, you're living here. You live here peaceably. You live here passively. You go to work. You have friends. You love everything. You love your enemies. You love your neighbor. But most of all, you love God. You own a car. You own a house. You may even have a few bucks in a bank. Who cares? That's not the point. You have that stuff. That's wonderful. But your primary focus is that you have Jesus Christ. Period. That's the whole enchilada right there. That's everything. In one basket, in one cross, That's everything you need in this life. The other things are peripheral. They're all peripheral. We live here, we should be content. We should be content with whatever God blesses us with. Hebrews 13:5 tells us, be content with whatever you have. We're to love our neighbors and enemies. Romans 13:9 and Matthew 5:44. We're to love. We're to be people that love, not confrontational. And we're to focus our hearts and our minds on God. Romans 12:1 puts it very nicely. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You understand that? That's your job. That's your duty. You're a living sacrifice to God in the same way Jesus Christ was a living sacrifice for you. There are so many parables between Jesus and a believer that just go, people don't get it. They don't get it. Everybody says, oh, well, this guy got in because the liberals did it, or the conservatives did it. Poppycock, they got in because God put them there. By obeying, submitting, living, walking, and loving, and offering ourselves to God, that's how you become a living sacrifice every day. And when we do all of this with an undivided heart, a heart that's focused on Christ, that's the biblical way we serve God, and that's the only way you'll ever bear fruit for God the Father. You can't do it any other way. This message this morning is intended to remind some of you of your duty to God. For others, it's meant to be a warning. If you're dividing your time between God and mammon, you're on notice. I want you to know this. You're on notice, God is telling you this. You're on notice of judgment, either in the form of chastisement. If you're a believer and you're doing that, God will get you out of that if you don't get out of it yourself, in chastisement, or in the form of fire and brimstone if you're a counterfeit Christian or an unbeliever. Listen. Right now, there are millions of professing Christians who have piled their life plates, I call them, so high with worldly things, mammon, it's hard to see God in their life. Everything is about everything. You know what you ought to do? You ought to put this on your refrigerator. Where is God in the equation? Everything in life must have God in the equation. That's how you keep your focus on God. Where is God in the equation of the accident? Well, he brought me this way. I don't know what happened, but I know Romans 8:28 promises it's going to work out. Where is God in the equation of life? You write that on your refrigerator and you look at it every day and start asking that question to yourself. No matter what you're doing, ask, where's God in that equation? What I was just thinking, where's he's not there. Well, there's a problem. Use that. Millions of people call themselves Christians, and you can't see God in their life. Very difficult to see it. Because the common cry for the 21st century Christian is, I don't have time. That's the common cry. The common cry translates as, I don't have time for Bible study. I don't have time for fellowship. I don't have time for prayer or worship. I only have a little bit of time. That sound to you like that's focusing on God or focusing on you? In my view, and I'm speaking strictly myself, I put my Bible over there if it was appropriate. There's no good reason other than health issues to miss any church activity. None. Before I was a pastor, I sat in pews just like you, and I even do it once in a while now. And I'm here to tell you, anytime the church doors are open, I'm there regardless. And I told the Sunday school this morning when we were talking, I told my family, and unfortunately none of them are yet saved, I told them, Sundays and Wednesdays, black them out. I ain't doing anything. You got a birthday party? I'll catch up with you on the next day, or I'll see you before the party. If it's anything, I'm not going to be there. Birthdays, anniversaries, anything. Why? Because being in church is the closest thing you'll ever get to heaven on this earth. Because now you're in the fellowship of the saints, the people, the joy and the love and the excitement about eating God's word the way they the way we do here. What value does anything else have? There's no value to it other than that. I want a dress rehearsal of God because that's what I'm living right now, and church provides a big portion of that. So other than ill health, I don't have a reason for not being here for anything, not just that. Breakfasts, Bible studies, worship service, working outside, anything at all. Be here for that reason. Because as a doulos, you're working with other bondservants and you're doing it all for the same master. That's the beauty of it. You share in common with more things in common with the people in this room than you share with anybody else in the world combined. Because most of the people you know are dead, spiritually speaking. You know, it's. I dare say everyone listening knows that what I said to you about this being a reminder or a warning, you know which it is. For my brothers and sisters in Christ, the reminder is, don't get tangled up in the launch pad. Don't get tangled up in this world. Don't do it. Go home and take a good look at your life plate that God has given you. Then decide, and honestly decide. Don't deceive yourself. Decide how much of that plate is filled with God and how much of that plate is filled with you. Go home and decide that. Then remember, God says you cannot please God with a divided heart. You can't. Now, for those of you listening who haven't come to know Christ, perhaps you're a tare. You're calling yourself a Christian, but you're not living for God. If that's you, what are you doing? Why spend an hour in a church and play like you're religious? You're better off, you know, go and cut some wood or something. I mean, anything better than being in a church where you're being a hypocrite. That's what the Pharisees were. They were hypocrites. When Tom read it, it was all about the hypocrites. He called them all hypocrites. They were trying to do everything except the truth. They didn't want to worship the real God. They had the law. And that's what counterfeit Christians do. They're like Pharisees. Or perhaps you're irreverent. You don't care about God. If that's the case, you understand that you can live your life that way. It's going to be a short life, even if you live to be 200. It's still short when you compare it to how long you'll be in the flames of the lake of fire. God makes it abundantly clear. There's no mediator between man and God except the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that if you want to see God the Father and you want to be with him and his people in heaven, then you have to go to that cross, metaphorically speaking, repent of your sins. You can do it in the pews and ask for forgiveness. My word, how easy is that? Lord Jesus, I'm a liar. I'm a cheat. I've done all these terrible things. You are never going to tell God anything he hasn't already heard. Believe me, he's heard it all. And all of them, he says, you that are heavy laden, come and I'll give you rest. And he does give you rest. Confess your sins, repent of them, turn away from them. Say, you know what? I'm tired of that. I want a new life. I want to upgrade my life. I want the blood of Christ to pay my sin debt. I want to eat off that table next Sunday. If that's you, and that's really in your heart, you see me or you call me and I'll show you in God's word how much he wants you at that table, but most importantly, how much he wants you to be his servant, that you might be where he is when you leave this place. Do it. Call or see me. And I end this by telling all of you this. Everything that you hear in this building, everything you hear in this building has been tested, tried, and proved in this book. There's not one thing here that's of my view. It is all my view, but it's his view. I want you all to know when you leave here that when I say to you, and Paul says it, examine yourself. See how much you're focused on God and how much you're focused on on anything other than God and then make a change in your life. You have the power to do it. And it's my prayer that God gives you the will to do it as well. Let's pray. Father, sometimes these are very hard words that we hear, but they're so true. If you're not the focus, something else or us, we're the focus. God, help us to be good servants. Help us to one day even hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Or even smile at us, Lord, but give us the strength and the wisdom as your children to make the right decisions and to examine ourselves without any biases or prejudices. And God, help us to realize that this isn't just something we do every Sunday because we're religious, but this is a lifestyle. Our salvation is a lifestyle that we have to live. It proves who we are. And you give us all the power to do it. Give us the wisdom and the strength, Lord. But most of all, we pray that in doing it, you would be glorified, because that's all we're here for. We're here ready to launch and in the process to love everything and everyone, especially you above all, and wait for your calling to bring us home. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen and amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number in the blue hymnal, 370. We'll sing a couple of verses of Victory in Jesus, 370.